Well, good evening. Good of you to come along tonight. And I'm in a bit of a dilemma, I must admit. I was expecting a number of older folk, I'll put that rather conservatively, together tonight. I was expecting young folks here tonight. I've got a problem. I hope I'm not being too heavy-handed tonight. I wonder if from the book of Hebrews, if you have a Bible, it's all up there. If you don't have a Bible, it won't matter. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. And there in that verse, we read these words: God, who at sundry times, at different times, and in different manners, diverse manners, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by the Son. That's all I want to read. That's all I want to read. God hath spoken. God hath spoken. And I want to just think about these words, God hath spoken. And when you think of God, you think of Him as the supreme authority, God over all, blessed forever. You know, way back in the Old Testament, in the book of the Psalms, one of the oldest Psalms, Psalms by Moses, Moses wrote these words: from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God. And you know, it's so disturbing in our own country at this time, God's name is so often taken in vain. And you hear that regularly. People in the streets, people on the radio, people on television, and they take the name of God in vain. And when we think of that, we've got to remember who He really is. Isaiah wrote about Him and called Him the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator. That's who He is. And so, God is the final authority. God is the final authority. If you're younger here, you'll be saying, oh, well, I'm under authority. When I go home, Mom says, I've got to do this, Dad says, I've got to do that. And I'm under authority. And then, of course, some of us old folks, we realize too that we're under authority. We've just actually seen folks voting in new local elections. And, of course, these new councillors, they've got authority over us as well. And then there's another place in Edinburgh, you've all heard about that. Government over there in Edinburgh, they're in authority. And then over and above that is the government down in London, in Westminster, and they're over authority. You know, when you think of God, God's the final authority. When you think of that, and you think of how that we're under authority to parents, we go to school, we're under authority to teachers, and then up into the wider world, we're under authority to the people that we work for or bosses. We're under authority. Did you know something? When you think about all of this pile of authority that we're under, it all is like a pyramid. And eventually, the pyramid peak, the top, is God. God is the final authority. God is the final authority over all governments. There's no government on earth that God is not over. And you know, it's good to know that, and it's good to believe that. God. You think about that. But we remember how that we read how in that God in these last days, has spoken. I'm going to talk about some of the, I'm going to read some of the last days, and here's what we read in the book of Timothy. And just listen to these words. Paul writes to his little young friend Timothy, and he says this. He says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men and women shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. That's these last days. And you know, the last days were really the days when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. And the last of these last days is when he comes back to take his own folks home, his own people. These are the last days. And we're in the last of the last days. We're actually in the last of the last days. And you see, can see how that these words that we've read, they perfectly describe the days that we live in. How that men and women, even boys and girls, are so upset with themselves and so on like that. Truth breakers and so on like that. So the last day that we read that God has spoken. God has spoken in these last days. When we think of the first days, we go back to the very beginning of the Bible. And God spoke there. We read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we read there, and God said, let there be light. Let there be light. So right at the beginning of the very of the Bible, the beginning of time, God spoke and said, let there be light. And there was light. You see, God can do that. We read how that indeed it was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, the Son of God, who spoke and all these things came into being. He spoke the word and they came into being. Let there be light. And there was light. And you know, when we come into the New Testament, we read on an occasion when John the Baptist was down in the River Jordan baptizing people. And the people were flocking to him to be baptized, repenting of their sin. And then we read of an incident on a special day when a person arrived in the crowd and asked John to be baptized. John the Baptist recognized him. He recognized him. Jesus of Nazareth, but more than that. He recognized who he was. And he asked John for baptism. You know, and so it was that when he came, he spoke to on that occasion to him that there was a word from heaven. There was a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. And you know, the Lord himself, we've been thinking about the Lord's God's hope, let there be light. The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. God has spoken. Spoken to whom? God has spoken unto us. Spoken unto us. Now, you could say, well, he's spoken to the Jews. So he did. We read a lot about that in the Old Testament. He didn't speak to angels. He might have done. Fallen angels, he might have done. And not only did he speak to the Jews, he spoke to the Gentiles, and that's us. God has spoken unto us. But how did he speak? We read in these verses in Hebrews. He's spoken unto us by or in his Son. You see, there was something special about the Son of God. He's spoken to us in his Son. So I'm going to think of some of the ways that he's spoken to us in, by, or through his Son. If you read in the Gospels, you'll find that these are contain more than the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting when I read through the Gospels that there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and these four writers, they pick out four different things about what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And I'd like to go back, not in the order of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but beginning at Luke. At Luke's Gospel, in chapter 2, verse 49, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, a 12-year-old boy, with his parents of that day up in Jerusalem at the feast. And then his parents going home, and when they've gone a whole day's journey, discovering that he isn't with them, and going back to Jerusalem to find him. And there he is in the temple, speaking to all the men of theology, you want to put it that way. These men who were scribes, these men who were priests, and so on. He was speaking to them. And when Mary says to him, "Why have you lingered behind? Why have you come with us?" His words are recorded by Luke. "I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business." Well, Joseph, the carpenter of Nazareth, was there, and he might have wondered. I don't think he did, actually. He realized it wasn't about the carpenter's business in Nazareth that he was concerned about. No. It was a business far greater than that. "I must be about my Father's business." Well, you know, I'm sure of this, that there's many a father who's gladdened in heart when they heard a son say, "I'm going to be about my Father's business." I was eventually helping out in my father's business, and I do hope I brought some happiness to him in my time of helping him in the business. He was one who indeed was the Son of God, and it was his Father in heaven who was going to be about that business. What was that business? It was the business of God. And what was the business of God? The business of God was reclaiming men, women, boys, and girls to himself. For we read this, "For God so loved the world." He loved the world, people like you and me. It's wonderful to think about that. You might say, "Oh, there's no one that I know loved me." I can tell you quite categorically, God loves you. For God so loved the world, including you and me. And so, he was going to be about that business. The business of reclaiming rebellious, broken sinners to God. That was going to be his business. "I must be about my Father's business." He was going to defeat the enemy. Who is the enemy? Well, Satan himself, the devil. He's the enemy of all the plans of God. And it's his purpose to defile everything that God has done and wishes to do. And he wants to defile us. Almost as if he wants us to be no longer fit for God. But here was one who had come. "I must be about my Father's business." And it was to reclaim those who were rebellious and obstinate, and those who had indeed blasphemers. We mentioned them, we read about that, even blasphemers, to rescue them. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. On one occasion, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he has appointed me to preach the gospel." It's the gospel of God concerning his Son. So, these are the words of Luke that Luke records as a 12-year-old boy. "I must be about my father's business. Then I want to go into Matthew's Gospel and read there the first recorded word by Matthew. It's found in Matthew chapter 3. And again, it's the recorded word of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've already referred to this incident when he came to Jordan and asked for baptism. And John the Baptist said, "Oh, no, I will baptize you. It would be more fitting that you baptize me." And the Lord's answer to John the Baptist, "It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. These were his words to John. And so, you see, that righteousness, he was a righteous person, wholly righteous. The Bible tells me that there is none righteous, no, not one. None are righteous in the eyes of a holy God, but there was one righteous, that righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to John the Baptist, "It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." You see, God had a plan. God's plan was that the Lord Jesus was going to enter into it. "I must be about my Father's business." That's the plan. I'm going to be involved in that. We're going to reclaim men and women, boys and girls. Imagine that. God wants you to inhabit his heaven. He wants you to be there with him. But he's going to be bringing you there on a righteous basis. They must fulfill all righteousness in the Lord Jesus. You see, because of your sin and my sin, we're separate from God. God wouldn't contaminate himself if he could by sin. And so sin and sinners cannot be in his presence. You see, God had an answer to that. God really had said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And that included you and me. That was the final word of God. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Not just die naturally at the end of life, but die eternally. And, you know, God had a plan of salvation. A plan in which his own son would be involved in it. And it would be a righteous plan. He would save men and women, boys and girls, but he would save them by paying the price of sin. And we know there was only one that could pay the price of sin. There was only one who could open the gate of heaven and let us in, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was going to do this in a righteous manner. For the scripture says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." That was the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was only reflecting what his father was. His father is holy, holy and righteous. These cherubim that circle the throne of heaven, they cry one to another, "Holy, holy, holy." You see, he is a holy God. And Jesus Christ is holy, he is righteous. And what he would do, he would fulfill all righteousness. Then, I'm going to go into John's Gospel for the first recorded words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel. And it was an occasion when John the Baptist had been speaking to some of his disciples, and two of his disciples had been there, and they had heard John speak. And John the Baptist had said, "See, behold, look, there is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world." And these two disciples, they looked. They stood and they looked and beheld. And they saw this person, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And we read how that they left John the Baptist and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned to speak to them. And he said, these are his first recorded words in that gospel. "What seek ye? What seek ye?"
a good question. What seek you? And we might ask ourselves in life, what are we seeking after? Are we seeking for good health and wealth and happiness? That's what everyone else is looking for, seeking after, sitting with it for all its strength. Health, wealth, and happiness. You know, health is good to have, but some people are not, are afflicted with ill health, and some people are wealthy and others poor. But happiness, you know, is only because of happening. Happiness doesn't bring joy. The joy of the Lord. And he says to them, what seek ye? And I don't know, I think these two disciples, they really didn't know what to answer. They said, where'd you live? Where'd you live? Where'd you live? And he said, come and see me. Come and see me. Come. That's an invitation to you tonight. Where'd you live? Where dwells in heaven? Come and see. Come and see. But how do you come? First of all, you've got to come in the righteous of Jesus. First of all, you've got to repent of sin. You've got to believe the gospel, and so on like that. What seek ye? You know, we were talking about the things that the world seek after, people in the world, people in metal tonight. And yet, in 1 John chapter 1, we read these words, love not the world, nor the things. Love not the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And again we read in Matthew's Gospel, seek you first the kingdom of God. What seek you? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's spiritual, you see. The other things that we mentioned, health, wealth, and happiness, these are material, worldly things, really, that come into the realm of the spiritual. Seek you first the kingdom of God. Then we're going to think about Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel records these words, the first recorded words of the Lord in Mark's Gospel. And these are the words in verse 15, chapter 1, repent and believe the Gospel. That's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the Gospel. What does repent mean? It just means to change one's mind and our attitude to God. That's what it means. Have a different thought towards God from the former thinking about God. Sometimes people think of God as an ogre dwelling in heaven at a distance. But no, repent, a change of mind and a change of heart to God. That's what repentance means. So the Lord Jesus said, repent and believe the Gospel. To believe is a commitment of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what you might be doing tonight. If you want to do business with God, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Repent, believe the Gospel. The Gospel. It's God's message to mankind. When you think of it, God's, it spells like this, G-O-S-P-E-L, God's only Son provides eternal life. God's only Son provides eternal life. Repent and believe the Gospel. Then, these are the four different writers of the Gospel. These are the recorded first words of the Lord in each of these Gospels that we've been thinking about. And then there follows a period of time in the life of the Lord Jesus when he lives a life of total subjection to the will of God, his Father. That commitment to the will of God leads him to his death on the cross. And it's at that point now that I want to think of his last words before he was crucified, before he died, rather. The last words before he died. We've read of his first words, now his last words before he died. And one of the things, the word that he spoke on the cross she spoke a few statements from the cross. One of them was, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And she was looking on the people around him from the height of the cross, looking up on the crowd. And he was seeing men and women whom he had perhaps even healed. He'd spoken to them. Young people that he'd watched playing in the streets. And he looked and he praised the God his Father. "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgive them, for they know not what they do. But the words that I really want you to remember tonight are almost a final word on the cross. Three words. "It is finished. It is finished. It is finished." This work which God had given him to do, the work of salvation and redemption, was finished, completed to the satisfaction of a holy God. You know, when God saw the beginning of creation, God, we read that in Genesis, that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But there, on that cross, was the Son of God, who proclaimed, "It is finished." The work was complete. There was nothing else to do. It was a work, indeed, truly. It was a work of God. It was not a work of man. There was no other man that was fit to be on that cross to take the sinner's place. There was no other angel or power or principality who was able to take that place. No, the work was done without any human or angelic help. It was all of God. And Paul rightly said, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. But oh, think about that crucifixion. You know, we've been singing about that in our hymns. He died an atoning death for you. He died an atoning death. We should have been on the cross. We should have been the bearer of God's punishment for our sin. But instead, he became the sin bearer. "Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world." He became our substitute, my substitute. He died for me. I'm thinking now not only of the cross, but I'm thinking again now the Lord Jesus Christ went into death, but he triumphed over it. He triumphed over it. It wasn't the case of someone dying as a martyr. No, he triumphed over death. God raised him up. It wasn't possible that death should hold him. God raised him up. And Peter says, "That same Jesus whom you crucified, whom God made both Lord and Christ." And so there was a resurrection. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. A resurrection from among the dead. And now, when I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think of him as a man amongst men, but I think of him as a Lord in heaven. I think of him seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And when we read at the very end of the Bible, the last words almost of the book of the Bible, that the last recorded words of our Lord Jesus Christ are found in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. "Surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Paul wrote this word, a lovely word really, to the Corinthians. He said, "Maranatha, our Lord cometh. Maranatha, our Lord cometh." Well, but you know, we realize that there are still people in the world who say, "But where is the promise of his coming?" We can read that I'll just read it for you briefly. Where is the promise of his coming? Peter's voice of man. If I can turn this Bible of mine over quickly enough. Here we have it. Chapter 3, verse 4. I still don't know that one. I'm in John's Gospel. Sorry about that. Where is the promise of his coming, say? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continually were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. And Peter goes on to say, but the heavens and earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, and from the perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as of one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. These words of Peter, and it's all about the Lord coming again. Surely I come quickly. When he comes, of course, he'll come for his own. He'll come for his own. I wonder, are you one of his own? Are you one of his own? Have you ever, in your experience, realized that God was speaking to you? We began with that. God has spoken. And God has spoken to you in your life experience. For instance, have you ever thought about eternal things? Have you ever, perhaps, been awake during the night thinking about these things? Or have you ever been confronted by a friend who spoke about these things? Have you ever lifted a little gospel leaflet and the little leaflet told you about these things? I wonder, what's your reaction? God has spoken. Well, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Don't refuse him that speaks. God spoken in grace, not in judgment. You know, he could have done that. He could have spoken in judgment and condemned us, every one of us. God has spoken in grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I just ask you to take note of these things that we've been speaking about. And again, God has spoken. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Lord, God, I bring up the pause in prayer. Father God, we do thank you again for the message of the gospel. We remember again it is the gospel of God concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, we know that indeed it is our desire that men and women, boys and girls, should have ears to hear and hearts to understand and to believe and appreciate that gospel. To take it upon into themselves as the very word of God. Lord, Father, when we think that thou hast spoken indeed so loudly to individuals, causing them to realize that they are rebels in their sin and in dire need of thy salvation. Father, if it be thy will, then speak to each one of us, we pray, that we might indeed follow in obedience with thy mind and will and believe the gospel. So, Father, we ask for divine help this night and pray now thy blessing in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. We might close the course with the words of the hymn, hymn 269.
I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Though coming weak and vile, thou dost my strength assure, thou dost my vileness truly cleanse till spotless all and pure. The three verses of that hymn, 269, after the introduction, we'll just keep our seats. Thank you.